following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Nearly 30 years ago, I was blessed to spend a couple of weeks touring Israel with a group of scholars, visiting many of the sites that are mentioned in the Bible. I was kind of like their photojournalist for the trip that week. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and it forever changed the way I read the Bible. But as much as I enjoyed that trip, one of the hardest things about it was being separated from my family. Emily was 3, Katie had barely turned 1, and I had never been apart from Melody and the kids for that length of time before. Certainly not on the other side of the world. That was a long 2 weeks. And I worried during that time, when I finally got home, would my kids even recognize me? As the trip was winding down, we made the long flight from Tel Aviv to Munich and then across the Atlantic. And when we finally touched down in New Orleans, it was early evening, and one of my fellow travelers was kind enough to give me a lift back to my apartment. And I will never forget walking into that door that night. Melody and girls were sitting on the couch watching TV, and I came in, and the look on my kids' faces was priceless. First, a look of surprise, and then joy, and then they both jumped off the couch and ran to me with their arms outstretched. Oh, there's nothing quite like coming home. You know, one of Jesus' most popular stories is about coming home. We find this story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I encourage you to turn there right now. This is kind of a long story. We're going to walk our way through it a little bit at a time. I'm going to act like your tour guide, pointing out some interesting sites. But it'd be really helpful if you had that in front of you. But this story is so popular, and it's got a plot that's more emotionally moving than a lot of Hallmark movies. What's really interesting about this story is not so much what it's about as who it is directed to. Spoiler alert, it's probably not who you're expecting, okay? We learn in verses 1 and 2 there were two broad groups of people in that audience that first heard this story. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So imagine this, on one side of the room, you've got people that, today we might say they're from the wrong side of the tracks, okay? These are people who had sleazy jobs and scandalous reputations. They were free spirits who thumbed their nose at all the rules. They were more likely to spend their weekends in the local bar than in a place of worship. Now, it's not that they were bad people, okay? But most of their neighbors would probably say they're a little rough around the edges. Now, some of you right now are probably saying, "Hey, that sounds like my kind of crowd." Okay, so that's on one side of the room. Now, the irony is even though you might have a tough time convincing some of these people to come to church, they were drawn to Jesus like flies to honey. And that's what upset the other side of the room. See, the other side of the room was made up of those who tended to look down their noses at the folks on the first side of the room. The Pharisees and scribes represented the respectable people, if you know what I mean. These folks had good jobs and good manners. They read their Bibles and they said their prayers. They attended worship every week, sometimes more than once. They were God-fearing, law-abiding, good citizens. Now, they were curious about Jesus too in their own way, but they were very uncomfortable being around these tax collectors and sinners. And what the Pharisees and the scribes could not understand for the life of them was, if Jesus were really a true man of God, why is he so comfortable hanging out with such corrupt and uncouth people? Now, Jesus was a master at reading the room. And he looked around and sensed that dynamic. And he told this group a series of stories. He told them about a shepherd who celebrated when he found a lost sheep. He told them about a woman who celebrated when she found a lost coin. And he told them about a father who celebrated when a lost son came home. And it's that last story we're going to spend this morning looking at for a few minutes. This is a story that's become so beloved over the centuries and has moved so many people with its simple narrative. However, it's also a story about which a lot of people, if they're not careful, they may miss the point. If you want to understand the story, then you have to pay attention to three very important characters. There's a rebellious son, there's a righteous father, and then there's a reluctant brother. So let's walk through each of these characters and see what they teach us about ourselves, about God, and about what it means to come home to Him. First, the rebellious son. The rebellious son represents each of us when we reject God's design and elevate our own desires. The rebellious son shows us that self-centeredness and short-sightedness can lead us to squander God's blessings. In verse 11, Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." Now, the rebellious son is every parent's worst nightmare, okay? You got to understand that. As parents, we do our best to raise our children. We try to teach them right from wrong. We try to instill into them values and beliefs and habits that will make them successful adults. We love them. We discipline them. We pray over them. We cry over them. And we hold our breath as they begin to step out into the real world, hoping they will remember and remain in all that we have tried to instill in them. But despite our best efforts, there are some kids who cannot wait to rebel against everything their parents represent. And this was one of those kids. His self-centeredness is shown through his request for his inheritance. In that society, the rules governing inheritances were carefully spelled out in Jewish law and custom. In those days, most of a family's wealth was tied up in real estate, like farmland. And so legally, the estate could be divided among a man's sons. The oldest son would receive 2/3 of the property, and everybody else would get an equal share. So you have the older son who gets 2/3, and in this case, the younger son stood to get 1/3. And in most cases, this property would be divided up on the father's death. Now, in demanding his inheritance up front, the rebellious son was creating something of a hardship for his family. Dividing the property while his father was still alive was a very complicated legal matter. Now, there were provisions for that. There was a rare legal maneuver that would allow the title to be transferred while the father was still alive. Under that procedure, he would still receive proceeds on whatever the property produced as long as he lived. That was part of their social safety net. By dividing the property then, that would mean diminishing the income to support the father in his waning years. Some scholars have suggested that in asking for his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive, the rebellious son was in effect saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." I know some parents have actually heard those words. In his self-centeredness, this rebellious son didn't care what kind of problems he was creating for his family. He wanted what was his, and he wanted it right now. His short-sightedness is shown in what he did with his inheritance. Look at verse 13. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." So within days of getting his share, he liquidates his assets. That's what it means to he gathered everything together. And then he moved as far away from his father as he could to a distant country. Now, selling the property was short-sighted because, I mean, the property could have provided him with a nice income for his whole life, right? But he wanted it all now. The rebellious son didn't really care about the future. He was more focused about living it up in the present. And all he wanted to do was get as far away from daddy's rules and daddy's influence as he could. Does that sound like anybody you know? How many of us run so fast and so far as we could from our parents' influence when we got old enough to move out of the house? How many of us have run as fast and as far as we can to get out from under God's influence in our lives? And when this rebellious son got to his new town, he burned through his resources very quickly by living the high life. Okay, it was party all the time. What he failed to keep in mind is that when you have more going out than you have coming in, eventually, Houston, we have a problem. Because eventually that gauge hits zero, right? And then what do? How many stories have we heard about people who've won the lottery or professional athletes who died as paupers. Because they had great resources dumped in their lap, but they spent it and gave it all away. So the rebellious son also reminds us of this. Sin promises freedom, but it delivers destruction. Verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So the rebellious son failed to take into account the possibility of changing circumstances. As someone has said, life is what happens when you make other plans. The wheel turned. The country in which he was living was hit by an economic downturn. In this case, a severe famine. He'd been so caught up in living in the now, he had not put aside a cushion for the future. And so when the famine hit, as the kids say, things began to get real. And as long as he had money, the rebellious son could live high on his terms. But when his resources ran out, guess what? The party was over. The best friends that money can buy are nowhere to be found when that money runs out. I heard about a son once who wrote home from college, "No mun, no fun, your son." His dad wrote back, "Too bad, so sad, your dad." When the party was over, the bills started becoming due. The son was left with no resources and no prospects. He found himself with no money, no friends, and no home. And this was not how he had envisioned his life. I mean, few people ever plan to wind up in the pit, right? How many people have learned the hard way the truth of the old saying, sin always takes you further than you're willing to go, keeps you longer than you're willing to stay, and costs you more than you're willing to pay? And that's right where this young man ended up. He got desperate. And this young man learned that desperate times may lead us to degrading measures we never dreamed we might consider. Verse 15, and he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he had gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So in this case, this man lost everything. The best he could do was find a job feeding somebody else's pigs. And for a good little Jewish boy, that was about as low as you could get because pigs were considered unclean in Jewish culture. Jewish law forbade the eating of pigs, even being around or touching pigs. And here he is taking care of them. And the worst part was he is sitting there tending somebody else's pigs, no roof over his head, no food coming in, and he looks at that pig slop, and he starts to say, you know what? That stuff's actually starting to look kind of good. Hey, when you get desperate enough to eat the pig slop, you know you've hit the bottom, right? That's where he was at. And that's where, when he hit this bottom, that's where his story began to change, because when he hit the bottom, that's when he began to look up. See, the rebellious son also demonstrates the process of restoration. And restoration begins, first of all, when we accept responsibility for our circumstances. In verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? And I'm dying here with hunger. How many people have been so caught up in their bad circumstances, they refuse to swallow their pride and admit they need help? I'm just going to keep digging this hole. Maybe I'll finally come out the other side, but no way am I going to say, you know what, I messed up. How many people would rather make excuses than take responsibility? This young man had sunk so low, he finally came to his senses. He finally woke up and said, you know what, I'm in a bad spot. And he recognized the reality of his situation. He says, even the lowest guys on the totem pole in my father's staff, that would be the day workers, the hired men, the guys who didn't have any job security, they would just show up at Home Depot every morning and the dad would come by and say, hey, come work for me today. See, even those guys have got it better than I do. And I'm dying with hunger. And not only that, he admitted his contribution to his circumstances. Jump down to verse 18. I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So he's finally willing to take some responsibility for the situation he finds himself in. He realizes that radical changes are required if he's going to have any hope of survival. As many people have recognized, people don't tend to change until the pain of staying the same begins to outweigh their fear of change. But he finally got to the point where he says, something's got to give, and I'm willing to do anything. So he accepted responsibility for his circumstances. Number two on the road to restoration is to repent of our rebellion. Again, in verse 18, he says, I will go to my father. Now, where had he run away from? His father. Where is he willing to go back to now? His father. Instead of running further away, he decided it's time to go home. See, true repentance requires us to relinquish our rebellion and reverse our direction. That's what the word repentance literally means. To change our mind, change our direction. We have to recognize we're headed in the wrong direction, and we have to go back to where we went off the right path. And he says it's time. And then, when we repent, then we humbly return to our Heavenly Father. And that's where he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That was his plan. Now I have found, you know, in my 58 years, every now and then you have to eat some crow. And eating crow always goes down better with a side of humble pie. Okay, they just take my word for it. This son decided to approach his father not as a son, but as a servant. Dad, I'm not even worthy anymore. He'd been rehearsing this speech already. Dad, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Just hire me on as one of these day workers, okay? James 4:6 tells us, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The son's confession is an amazing example of what it looks like to repent and to return to our Heavenly Father. That brings us to the second character that we need to pay close attention to, the righteous father. See, the righteous father represents God, who unconditionally and unreservedly accepts all who genuinely repent and return to him. And that's the description we have in verses 20 through 24. Actually, I want you to go back up to verse 12 for just a second, because there we see the righteous father show us that God respects our freedom to choose. But he requires us to face the consequences of our choices. When the son requested his inheritance, the father didn't stamp his foot down and said, no way. What did he do? All right, that's what you want. When the son wanted to leave, his father didn't chase him down and seek to rescue him prematurely. What did he do? He allowed him to go. That had to be the hardest thing this father had ever done. But listen, God will allow us to rebel against him, but he'll also require us to taste the fruit of what we have sown. And some of that fruit can be a little bitter. Some of the saddest words in the New Testament are found in Romans chapter 1, where there the Apostle Paul says three separate times, in that chapter, he describes how God will, quote, give us over to our impure desires, our degraded passions, and depraved minds. And if we persist in running away from God long enough, there comes a point where God respects our choice. He allows us to have what we think we want, that is a life as if he didn't exist, even if it means we end up in the pigsty. God will allow us to do that. But God meets genuine repentance with generous acceptance. In verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost, and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Hey, question. Why did this reluctant, or this father see the repentant son returning from afar off? You know why? Because he was looking for him. He was waiting for him. Yeah, he had allowed him to go off and pursue his rebellion, but he always waited for the day his son would return. His eyes were on the horizon. He saw him because he was looking for him. And when he saw him returning, what did he do? He didn't wait for his son to crawl all the way up the driveway, did he? He didn't stand there and say, about time that ungrateful weasel came home. Yeah, he better get up here and kiss my feet and apologize, and maybe, just maybe, I might let him spend the night. No. What'd the father do? He took off that porch and he ran to meet his son. You got to understand, in that culture, it was not considered dignified for grown men in robes to run. Okay, if you can imagine that sight, some guy holding up the edge of his robe, running down the path to meet his son. And running to meet his son, the father was willing to be misunderstood, to be ridiculed for racing to be reunited with his son. Even more scandalous, when he got to his son, he threw his arms around him and he embraced him. Now remember, where's his son been living? In the pigsty. He smells like pigs. He's dirty. He's filthy. He is both physically and ceremonially unclean because he's been around the pigs. He didn't wait for his son to get cleaned up before he threw his arms around him. Despite his son's protest of unworthiness, the father cut him off. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. What an intimate act. And the father in the story did several things to show his acceptance of his returning son. He gave him a robe, which was a sign of honor. Usually, some families kept spare clothes around. You know, when you've been out in the hot sun and getting all hot and sweaty and stuff, there's nothing like coming and getting cleaned up, putting on a fresh change of clothes, right? So in that culture, you know, being in an arid, hot place, they would keep an extra robe on hand for when a guest stopped by so the guests could refresh themselves. It was a way of honoring that guest and showing hospitality. He not only gave him the robe, he gave him a ring, probably a signet ring, which was a sign of status within the family. He was part of the family. He gave him shoes, which were a sign of freedom, because slaves, humble slaves, went barefoot, but honored sons wore shoes. He gave him a feast, which was a sign of value. In that culture, meat was expensive. We may be heading back to those days, I don't know. But most people didn't eat meat at every meal. Instead, families who could afford it usually kept a special calf to the side for special occasions. And the son's return, this lost son's return, was one of those break glass and barbecue moments. Let's hold a party. My son is home. What do the father's actions teach us about our Heavenly Father? Well, it teaches us that God wants us to return to Him. God is eager to welcome home those who truly repent. In fact, in sending Jesus into the world, that was God's way of moving in our direction to seek us out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to get close to your Heavenly Father, get close to Jesus. God is ready to welcome us even before we get our act together and get cleaned up. So many people say, well, you know, I'll come back to God or I'll come back to church someday once I get my act together. That's like saying, I'll go to the ER when the chest pains stop. No. If you realize your need, you start moving in God's direction now. He'll meet you. God desires to pour out lavish blessings on those who return, those who come home. He desires to replace our filthy rags with the pure righteousness of Christ. He welcomes us not as slaves, but as His family. He replaces our slavery to sin with the freedom of His Spirit. He provides everything we truly need to thrive spiritually. Somebody once asked Abraham Lincoln how he's going to treat the southern states after the end of the Civil War. And he reportedly said, like they never left. And that's what God does for us when we truly repent and return to Him. When we're truly sorry for our rebellion against God and we approach Him with humility and faith, He welcomes us and accepts us as if we never left. Jesus, just a few verses earlier, when He was telling the story about the shepherd who found the lost sheep, He told His audience, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. So whenever a person who has wandered away from God comes home, heaven throws a party. That's what the Father teaches us about our Heavenly Father. But there's a third character we need to pay attention to in this story, if you really want to understand it. And that's the reluctant older brother. And the reluctant older brother represents those who are consumed by self-righteousness. In verse 25, now his older brother was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he, the brother, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice for this brother of yours. He was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Self-righteousness can make us resistant to receiving God's grace. Many people assume the main focus of Jesus' parable is the rebellious son. As beautiful as this story of redemption is, the real focus of the story is on the reluctant older brother. Remember how Jesus introduced this story up in verse 11. A man had how many sons? Two sons. Remember who's in the audience who first heard this story according to verse 1? You got the tax collectors and the sinners. They're the rebellious sons, but they were already responding to God. They were already flocking to Jesus. It was the Pharisees and the scribes who reacted so negatively. They got angry that the crowd of sinners were in the process of repenting and returning. They're the ones who refused to join the party. Like the older brother in the story, their self-righteousness prevented them from seeing they needed salvation just as much as those rebellious sons did. And think about what they're saying to God in the words of the son, older brother in the story. Look how I've served you. Look how I've obeyed you. Look how I deserve to celebrate with my friends. Me, I, all this. Attention on themselves. In their own way, they were just as self-centered and short-sighted as the rebellious son. They were so focused on themselves that they refused to join the Father's celebration for those who were returning. Self-righteousness can make us resistant to responding to God's grace, but it also makes us resentful towards those who do. The Pharisees and the scribes were getting angry because lost people were getting saved, returning to God. People like this would rather miss the party themselves than share it with people they consider unworthy. What would happen if God began to draw people here like he was drawing them to Jesus? Will we be upset because maybe some of these people don't look like us, they don't talk like us, they don't dress like us, they don't smell like us? Will we get angry because they haven't cleaned up their act as much as we have? And some of them still smell a little like pigsty? Or will we rejoice and make room for them? Because what was lost has now been found. Those who were spiritually dead have now come back to life. See, Jesus' story is like a mirror that forces us to take a long, hard look at ourselves. Which one of these three characters do we most closely resemble? Are you more like the rebellious younger son who needs to recognize your need and stop running away and turn and return to your Heavenly Father? Are you more like the reluctant older brother, thinking you deserve to sit by the Father, when in reality you're just as much in need of his grace as the rebellious son is? Are you more like the righteous father, eager to see the lost come home, ready to welcome them and embrace them when they do? Which person in this story do you resemble? Which one do you want to be? You need to make up your mind soon, because the party's already started, and you don't want to be left out of the celebration.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.